We did a series called For the World last May. We started last May and in June, and we're going to do a follow-up because it's been over a year since we talked about and started our global initiatives here at New Hope. And so we're going to dig into that in a minute. I just want to say thank you to a few people. One, we're just grateful as our family being able to take a breather and break each summer and for us to be able to get away and enjoy a vacation as a family and for me to just take some breather. Space so I can come back and energize and ready and be back to preach and lead and all that kind of fun stuff. And I want to thank Jim, Pastor Jim, for leading that series, going deep into our hearts and our souls. I mean, if you didn't see any of the series that we went through the month of July, and if you wrestle with anything emotionally or relationally, that you just got a great construct on how to deal with some things in your life. It was very powerful. So thank you, Pastor Jim, and thank you to Tony, our elder, also leading and helping and coaching through that time. And for Jess Chop, if you guys don't know who Jess is, she's behind the scenes. She just stepped in, and now she's stepping back. She's our office admin, so she definitely holds down the fort in our office every week and helps with a lot of stuff. So we have a great team, and I'm grateful for our team here at New Hope. Now, as we dig into this series, I'm reminding us of a few things that we started over a year ago, and as we're talking about For the World and global impact as a church, and I was so excited. There were so many years that I prayed and just asked God and wanted the Holy Spirit to lead us into the things that He wanted us to do when it came to missions and global missions and being able to afford giving and giving money away as a church. And it was so cool last year for us to do that. We, just so you know, we set aside 10% of our budget to give away. So whatever comes in, 10% goes out. And we give that to a couple of different places. Some of the big ones are connected to the network of churches we're a part of called Converge Worldwide. There's about 1,300 Converge churches in the United States, and there's, I think, over 150 missionaries that are dispersed across the globe through Converge, and all of those missionaries require support, funding, and then sending from local churches, and we get to be a part of that story, and we get to connect with all those churches doing the greater thing that God would call us to do in missions and reaching the world for the gospel. Last year, we started financially supporting two missionary families. One is Kevin McGee, Kevin and his wife Ann, and Kevin is the director of church relations, basically, for our missions for Converge. His job is to partner with local churches in the United States, with international work across the world, and his desire and dream is that there would be a gospel movement amongst every unreached people group in this world. See, there's a promise attached. Jesus said, when everybody's heard the gospel, that's when the world will be primed and ready for me to return. Hasn't happened yet. A third of the planet, the third of the people who live on this place that we call Earth, have no direct access to the gospel message. A third. We're pretty spoiled here in Worcester, Ohio, are we not? We have a church, I don't know how many hundreds of churches we have. And so there's still work to be done, and Kevin is a part of that partnership with American churches with the global initiative in helping that happen. We also started supporting David and Stephanie Connell, and they are missionaries with Converge down in the Dominican Republic. He is the director of Latin America, Caribbean, that whole region. So he is empowering pastors, local indigenous pastors in all those areas, leadership development, and then helping them continue to plant churches amongst all those people groups, focusing again on the least reached unchurched people groups in that area. Not a bad place to live, though, honestly. Like, when we get in the middle of December here, I'm going to go visit them, all right? But it's cool. Next Sunday, we are all going to get an update from each of those individuals and hear their stories and what God has been doing. Because the Connells were deployed, and they finally moved to the Dominican about 2 months ago. So they were doing a lot of prep work, and now they're on the ground with their family. They've got three kids, three teenagers, and stuff. And so it's been cool to kind of keep up with them on how God's just opened doors and continue to use them down there. And then the third thing we started was us as a church, individuals in our church, sponsoring Compassion International Children at a center in the Dominican. And we sponsored over 50 kids last year, which is awesome. And many of you in this room, I'm hoping that you have sponsored. And a part of that is building relationship with kids and writing them letters and getting letters back. And a lot of good stuff happens through those compassion centers. I was able to visit the work that Compassion does in the Dominican about a year and a half ago, and I was just blown away. I love their mission. Bringing children out of poverty in Jesus' name is their mission. And they're doing it. And I got to see the results of that. And some 20-something-year-olds that are like, I would not have had a chance to grow up and now be a leader in my community without this and without Jesus being at the center of it. And so we are going to have another opportunity by the end of this series to sponsor more kids at the exact same center. I think there are over 50 more kids that need sponsored in the center that we already sponsor 50-plus kids. And so we're going to have an opportunity to jump into that, and you'll hear more about that in the weeks to come. But I'm excited for us to continue this conversation and for us to think bigger. Think bigger than just us. Think bigger than just Worcester, because that's what happens when we think about the world. God gets bigger. Our view of the gospel gets bigger. And that's my prayer through this series. All of those things would happen, and he would engage us how we'd want to. So this morning is just the intro to the series, kind of the primer, and I'm going to be talking about four key roles of a church and individuals in missions work across the world, and we'll get there in just a minute. If you have a Bible, I would say bring your Bibles with you. You can join along with me in the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at the first church. The first church is in the book of Acts, chapter 11, is where we're going to start in just a couple minutes. Excuse me. And so you can start flipping your Bibles to that, or going on your app and getting to Acts chapter 11. I also have some fill-in-the-blanks for you. If you've got your fill-in-the-blanks, you can follow along and take some notes and jot some things down. And I would encourage you, maybe I don't always, I don't do it all the time, but I would encourage you, anytime you show up to hear God's word, to ask the Holy Spirit to show up. That you would say, Holy Spirit, speak so I can hear the heart of God this morning. Because that's when we write down notes, and that's when God reveals things to us personally in ways that don't happen just because some dude created a message and then just said, hey, here's some good ideas, right? We want to see the Holy Spirit work in us through God's word. And so I would encourage you, as you go through this and you think and you sense that the Holy Spirit's telling you something specific, write it down and then go back to it throughout the week and see if there's affirmation of what God spoke to you during a gathering or during a time together. That's what we expect. We expect the Holy Spirit to work when we get into God's word. And that's what he's going to do in just a couple minutes as we get into his word. Before we get there, I want to just share some stories. Is that okay? Yep. All right. If you didn't say yes, plug your ears because I'm doing it. All right. Well, it was last November. Our family had the opportunity to go to Arizona, and I've been there a number of times. A lot of times I've been to Arizona for church conferences, so I'm there, and then I'm gone, right? I'm not there for vacation. It's just like I'm there, I'm in Phoenix, it's hot, and then I come home. But we've been able to go a couple times to see the Grand Canyon, and last year we were able to take our boys. We've got three sons, my wife, Nikki, and I. We have Grayson, Nat, and Luke. Grayson just turned 16, and he's starting to drive with us in the car with him. Pray for us. That's it. That's all I'll say. And then we've got Nat, who's going to be a freshman this coming year. He's about to turn 15, and then Luke is our youngest. He's 11, going to be in sixth grade. And so cool, because one of our family goals was to take them to see the Grand Canyon before they all left the house. And we were able to do that last year, and it was a great trip. It was really cool. Now, there's things you have to see when you go to Arizona and that neck of the woods. You have to see the Grand Canyon, right? If you're just right there, go see it. Because if you've never seen it, if you can make a trip at some point, you have to see it. It's just pictures don't do it justice, right? But when you make a trip like that, people are like, oh, yeah, I've been there. And then they start telling you things to go see and do, right? Like if you're traveling somewhere, like, oh, you have to go to da-da-da-da and be sure you see or eat at this restaurant because, man, it's the best. And they start giving you advice. But the trip that we went on, there was a place that we went that nobody told us about. It wasn't on any of the travel things that I looked at because I'm a planner. So I'm like, we've got to go do this and see that. And I was kind of like frustrated when we finally were able to go there. Not frustrated. I was actually like, it was awesome. I really enjoyed it. But I was like, why does anybody tell other people about this view? And I want to show you a picture, because when we were driving on the highway, I saw this mountain, right? That's a pretty big mountain out, you know, we're in the flatland there, and then boom, there's this mountain right there. It's called Bill Williams Mountain. Why? I'm guessing Bill had something to do with it, right? Like, right at the bottom of that is Williams, Arizona, which is the kind of where the biggest town is to the Grand Canyon. And so I'm like, I want to go up there. I want to not hike, because hiking for me means in a car with air conditioning. That's hiking for me, all right? And there's plenty of oxygen, okay? And so so we rented a minivan, and the second time, because my wife and I went up, just the two of us once, and we had an SUV, and it was easy. I'm like, we're going to do this in a minivan. We're driving up this mountain in a minivan, and it's a rental. I don't care, right? Like, and so we decided to do it as a family, to drive up, and it is a crazy, curvy road. There's some spots where it's like, because it's like, you death, right? That's where you are in the vehicle. And we finally get up to the top of Bill Williams Mountain, and here's a picture of our boys looking out over the mountain, because they've never been on top of a mountain that high before. And me as a dad, I'm like, guys, this is going to be so cool, so cool. They weren't as impressed as I wanted them to be. I'm like, come on, guys, this is the mountain. This is the view. Like, this is awesome. And then let me show you the view, what they were looking at, okay? So that's the view from on top of this mountain. That's Williams, Arizona, right there. And see, on the very far back of that view, you kind of see a ridge. That's the Grand Canyon. You can see just the very edge of the Grand Canyon. I'm like, guys, we were about 75 miles away from the Grand Canyon up on top of this mountain. So it'd be like us in Worcester standing on top of a mountain and seeing like parts of Columbus, right? Isn't that crazy to think about that view? And I'm like, nobody told me this view was here. Nobody like told me I should go up to this mountain and check this out. And like, I could sit up there all day long and just be in awe of God's creation and realize how small I am, right, on this planet, and yet how close God wants to be. Wow. I mean, just some wow moments in that. Now, here's the thing. Nobody told me about that. Now that I know, and if I know somebody's going there, what am I going to do? You got to, even if you're in a minivan, drive up the mountain. Or if you're, like, in shape, climb the mountain, right? Like, go for it, you know? Take your backpack, it's a day trip, I don't know. But you have to see this view. It's just awesome to see a view like that. See, maybe you've experienced some things like that. You've gone on trips, you've gone places, and all of a sudden you see or experience something like, why didn't anybody tell me about this? This is awesome. Now here's the thing, for us as Christians, we have experienced the best thing ever. We've experienced the closeness and presence of a holy and awesome and powerful God. Personally, we have received salvation because of this gospel message, and it is so much greater than a view on top of a mountain. And I'm wondering if what we have received, we are so excited to share. If there's like, man, you have no idea what I have. You have no idea what I've experienced. You know, I have no idea the freedom that Christ has given me and how excited I am about seeing him one day. I wonder if we have that same passion about the gospel as we would about a restaurant we ate at and have to tell other people about, or a theme park at a ride that we had to go on. Do we have that same passion? See, the early church did. The early church was all in. The early church was all about the gospel because that was fresh. It was new. Jesus wasn't like historical, like Jesus was a month ago, right? Like, we remember, we saw it, we heard it, we heard what happened in Jerusalem. Some of us were there, and now they've seen the resurrected Jesus. He's alive, and now they have to do something with it. They have to do something about this word, this message, what God has done, sent his son. See, Jesus made this proclamation in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He was hanging around with Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, not liked in the community, and Jesus called him down from a tree and said, I'm having dinner with you. And then him and all the other tax collectors are sinners, and all of a sudden Zacchaeus changes because he met Jesus. And he gives away all that he had stolen from people. And Jesus makes this proclamation, and part of this proclamation, this is what he says. He says this about himself. For the Son of Man came to do what? Say this with me. To seek and to save the lost. The who? The lost. Who is the lost? Those who are dead in their sin. Those who have no eternity with God. They're lost. And Jesus said, this is why I'm here. This is why I came to hang out with Zacchaeus. I came for the sinners. I came for the hurting. I came for the broken. And my message is hope. My message is forgiveness. My message is salvation. The kingdom of heaven is here. And that's what Jesus did. He came to seek and to save the lost. That is the gospel message. See, God, or Jesus, when he was walking around, then had these disciples. Not just the 12, he had the 12. But there was groups of people that would follow him. There's one instance here in Luke chapter 10. Excuse me. In Luke chapter 10, where he has 72 followers that are following him as he's teaching. And then he's about to do something with them. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He's sending them. He's hanging out, and he's like, all right, your turn, go. I'm sending you two by two. It's good to go with a partner. And I'm sending you to these towns and places where I'm going to be going, but you're going out to prepare the way. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are what? Few. He said, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I think that is still his prayer today. A third of our planet, a third of the people on this planet have not heard the gospel. The harvest is plentiful. Two-thirds of the people in Wayne County don't attend church on a regular basis. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. It's as true today as it was then. And so then he sends out the 72. They just became missionaries. Jesus was their sending agent. Pretty awesome, right? And so they go. It doesn't end there. He keeps sending people. We get then to after he rose from the dead and he is alive again, he's with his disciples, and he makes this statement. This is the Great Commission, is what we've called it for generations in Scripture, when Jesus now not just sends those 72, but he makes this proclamation to us, to the church, to all of his disciples and followers. He says this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. How many? All. Like every nation. Go make disciples everywhere, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He makes a promise in it, which is, I'm not leaving you, I'm still with you. Even though I'm going to go to heaven, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, we're doing this thing. And so he sends the 11 at this point, and then 12 later on mission to be sent to start the church. And then he sends the church. Now our job is to do just this. Go and make what? Disciples, not fans, followers, or attenders, right? He's like, no, make disciples. You have the gospel message. Now go preach it to people that they will follow me and they will accept the message that I'm giving them and teach them and baptize them. And I'm with you. And Jesus is still doing it today. The same commissioning is on us as a church. Now, we're going to look in the book of Acts of how it started happening, okay? And we're going to see a pattern. And through the pattern, we're going to see a pattern of missions that still is in effect today. The Holy Spirit is still doing it, just as he did then. And this pattern is still alive and active. And each of these roles we're going to talk about, we all have a part to play in it, okay? So, is everybody with me? Yeah, I'm going to drink some water, talk amongst yourselves. Here's a topic. No, I'm just kidding. So let's get into it. Let's get into Acts chapter 11, the beginning of the church. Now, some characters in Acts chapter 11. You'll see Barnabas, who is the son of encouragement. Barnabas is a big player in the New Testament church. He was an encourager. He walked alongside Paul, the apostle, and we're going to see Paul in this part of the story too. But Paul, at this point, his name was still Saul. Saul, before he became Paul, was a religious leader. He was like passionate about Jewish religion, and he was doing it in such a way that he was actually torturing or persecuting Christians because he didn't agree with it. And he's like, I'm going to raise up in leadership in the Jewish, leadership, and then I'm going to do it by showing that I am a forceful, powerful leader, and I'm going to persecute the church until he has an interaction with Jesus. I'm telling you, when you meet Jesus, everything changes. That's what happened with Saul. And now the one who was the greatest one against and persecuting the Christians became the leader who God and through the Holy Spirit wrote the majority of the New Testament. What? He went from Saul, the murderer, to Paul, the missionary. And so we see these characters at play with some others as we're going to look at the story in how the early church worked and operated and what the Holy Spirit did. In this part of in Acts chapter 11, right before, there was a Christian, a Christ follower named Stephen. Saul was present. Stephen got murdered. He got stoned to death. And when I say stoned, it wasn't stoned, right? Like, that's not what I'm talking about. Like, they would actually throw stones at them and kill them, all right? And so Stephen was murdered, and all of a sudden, the Christians, those who accepted the message and the gospel, were now fearful of what was going to be happening next. And God used that persecution to start the church. This is what it says, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Originally, the gospel message was just to the Jews, because Jesus was a Jew, the disciples were all Jews. They thought this message was for the Jews. And he's like, no, God had a bigger picture. It actually foretold in the Old Testament prophecies that the gospel would be open to the Gentiles as well. Gentile just means everybody who's not a Jew, which is most of us in this room, right? But at the beginning, that's where the gospel message was spreading amongst the Jews. But some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So now a new people group started hearing about this message, and they started responding. Now we've got the Greeks, right? The Greeks are being changed. The Holy Spirit's working in their lives. Let's keep reading. Verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and he saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. This, you see the character of Barnabas here. He is an encourager. He's like, that's what he does. That's his gift. His spiritual gift was encouragement. Like, he comes and he's like, this is awesome what God's doing. Keep on trucking with this. Keep walking with the Lord and keep growing in him. And so now Barnabas is in Antioch. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. The message kept going, and more people, the Greeks and the Jews, accepted the gospel message and Christ in their life. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Isn't that interesting? So right there is where we got the title, Christians, in Antioch. And it's kind of stuck ever since. Like, the early church. I love reading the book of Acts. It excites me. Because what the Holy Spirit started, he's still continuing. This was the beginnings of what we're experiencing today. There would be no church in Worcester, Ohio, if Barnabas and Saul and the other guys wouldn't have gone to the Greeks and then started traveling all around preaching the gospel message. See, in this pattern that we see that the Holy Spirit was doing in the New Testament church, we see some key roles involved, okay? And this is where we're going to dig into some of the practical this morning of these key roles that we see in this whole idea of missions, of being sent. And the first thing, if you want to fill in the blank, that we see is this, is that we see missionaries, right? Now, missionaries is a word that isn't found in the Bible. It's a word that we use today, but it describes the people as what they were doing. Missionaries are just people who are sent with a message, right? You can be a missionary of all sorts of different kinds of things. A Christian missionary is one that is sent from where they are to a new land or new people to share the message they have, which is the gospel. And for us to have missions, we have to have missionaries. We have to have people who are sent, right? Just like the church in Jerusalem, when they found out that people who were sent because of the persecution and went to other areas like Antioch, started preaching the gospel, then the church said, oh, well, let's send Barnabas to see what's going on. They sent Barnabas. Barnabas was the missionary, going to a new people group to establish the church, to start and to continue this work of the gospel. He was a missionary. Now, here's the thing that's so awesome with God. God will use what he wants, who he wants, when he wants, whenever he wants. That's God. And he can call whoever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, to send them on mission. The early church was sent because there was persecution in their town. It wasn't because good things were happening in the community. It's because the government said, we don't like you. We don't want you here. The religious leaders, the Jews, were like, we're going to persecute you guys. We don't like what you're doing. We don't want you around here. You're threatening us. And so in that kind of a scene, God used that brokenness and that fear and that frustration and that persecution to do what needed to be done. Let's get this message out there. And if they're not going to go on their own, I'm going to make them go. God can do that. And that's what he did. He made them go. I'm wondering today, I heard story after story of people who feel called into missions. And typically their stories are very unique to them. They're very unique to what God did, what he spoke, whatever experience it was that they heard. I'm sending you to a new place, to a new community, to a new language, a new people group, whatever it might be. There's a lot of fear that can be attached to that, right? A lot of new things and new experiences that you have to go through to learn what it is to live in a different culture, a different community. And so the first role that we see is missionaries, those who are sent to new places to preach the gospel, to start churches, to reach new communities, to learn new languages, and to reach people to establish God's work. And that's what God did in the early church over and over and over again. Now, let's keep fast-forwarding in the story, okay? Is everybody with me? Y'all awake? Y'all awake? All right. I'm going to repeat it. All right. So the second role that we see in missions work in the early church is sending churches. There were churches that sent people, right? There were people who were sent, but they were sent from something and from a group of people. And so we're going to look a little bit later on in the story in Acts chapter 13. So you can turn a couple of pages to Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. Because now in Acts 13, Saul and Barnabas have been in Antioch, and they've been doing the work there, and the church has been growing, and now there's a solid church in Antioch. And this is what it says now in verse 13. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manin, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So they were the spiritual leaders. They were the ones leading this church in Antioch. Now, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, those are pretty big words, right? When did the Holy Spirit speak? What were they doing? Worshiping and fasting. Two key disciplines for every Christian. Worshiping and fasting. Worshiping means your focus in that time, whatever it is God and God alone. That's worship. You're not letting any other distractions enter in. You're not letting your phone buzz. You're not looking at social media. You're not letting your kid knock on the door and say, help me. Like that's gonna happen. I don't know how many moms lock themselves in bathrooms. That's worship, right? Like wherever you need to be, and it's just you and God, and you're just thanking him and you're praising him and you're in his presence. Worshiping God is the key to hearing God's voice. And then the second thing, which I call, well, I don't call it, Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade, calls it the spiritual atomic bomb. It's that thing that when you fast, you go deeper in your relationship with God. Your faith and your prayer goes to a whole nother level. And so these spiritual leaders were in a season. They're worshiping God alone, and they're fasting, and they're asking. In that moment, what happens? The Holy Spirit said, and this is what the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Who called them? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit called them to a work that he was about to send them off to, missionaries, right? they were already missionaries sent to Antioch, and now they're about to become missionaries to be sent to wherever the Holy Spirit wants them to go next. So that's the word that they received from the Holy Spirit. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, when you hear those words, they placed their hands on them, that's a weird phrase. I mean, we don't say that too often around here. Does that mean it's like they choked them? Like, what does that mean, right? Or like they just, all right, now you go. You know, like, what is that? See, in the New Testament, placing hands on, it was the physical act of commissioning. It was them saying, we are now with you in body. We are here with you physically. Your spiritual leaders are over you. And now we are commissioning you. We're laying our hands on you. And we're praying and fasting over you to be sent from here. And in that commissioning, in that prayer, is that unity that happens with the church. And that's what was going on. They set their hands upon them and said, you are now a part of us, but now you're sent from us. And we're commissioning you. We are sending you. And then what does it say they do? And then they sent them off. Boom. The Holy Spirit said, we commissioned you. Now go where the Holy Spirit said, right? For there to be missionaries, there has to be mission churches. There has to be churches who are passionate about sending. Churches that are worshiping the God alone, fasting and asking for the Holy Spirit's work. And then whenever the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me, whoever it might be, it is the church's role and the leaders of that church to commission that individual to send them to wherever God is calling them to go, right? So there has to be, in any work, a sending church. The Holy Spirit calls, the church commissions, and then they send, all right? So number one is missionaries. Number two that we see in the New Testament is sending churches, spiritual leaders, worshiping and fasting, and then sending leaders. Okay, ready for the third one?
Yep.
Third one is this. Four roles in the global missions is encouragers. Encouragers. See, anytime somebody is sent away to a new land, what are they gonna experience? Discouragement. They're gonna experience some hardships. They're gonna hit some emotional walls in their own journey. They're gonna hit some spiritual walls and barriers. They're gonna go through things that are very difficult. And in order for missionaries to experience those things, A, their calling has to be assured, because if you are not called and you go to be sent and crap happens, you're going to turn around and walk away, right? You're going to be like, well, I didn't know this was, I'm going back home, right? Like, if you're called, no matter what, you're staying in it. But you need encouragement. You need to know that the church that you came from is now with you. That laying of hands didn't stop as you were sent. Like, they're with you. They're encouraging you. See, through the book of Acts, we see Paul and Barnabas, and then later on, Paul and Silas, they went on these missionary journeys, and probably by the end of this, I'm going to show you some maps of those missionary journeys of where the gospel went whenever they were sent from each one of these places, and the Holy Spirit led them. But with that sending, Paul came up against some great persecution. I mean, over and over and over again, he went through very hard times. The guy was shipwrecked. He was bit by snakes. I mean, all sorts of crazy stuff happened to him. He was arrested, but he wasn't giving up. He had this very special relationship with the church that he planted in Philippi. And we read through the book of Philippians, his letter back to that church, thanking them for encouragement, thanking them for support, thanking them for sending an individual to bring encouragement to him. And so this whole idea of encouragers is such an important part of this. This is what Paul says to the church in Philippi as he's been on these mission trips and journeys. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. That's such a cool phrase. I hope you have a friend like that. Every time they think about you, they just thank God for you. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's such a good verse. I mean, that's like a hang on your bathroom wall kind of verse, right? Your mirror kind of a thing. And so he is like thanking them for the encouragement that he's received. Now, this encouragement that he received from them was continual. He doesn't talk to any of the other churches like this. there was a special relationship with the church in Philippi, that they would often send notes and letters and he would write back to them because they were encouraging him, like, keep pressing on. And they would send financial support, but that's the next one. This one we're talking about encouragers. When we send missionaries and we're a part of missions work here at New Hope, I hope that we have a body of believers and that there are individuals in this group who feel a special calling to be an encourager. We know it's a spiritual gift. We talked about that during the gift series, right? The spiritual gifted series. But all of us can be an encourager, whether we have the spiritual gift or not. It can be a discipline. That if we know somebody who is overseas or in a hard work reaching a people group that we're not reaching, but we know they're in it and they're trying their best, and it could be in another country or it could be in our own backyard, they're trying to reach a people group that nobody else is reaching. I would love for us to be a church that thinks like this, individuals in here that think like this. How can I encourage them? Can I send a note? Even if it's just like one note card and this big, and it just says, I'm praying for you, keep up the work, you've got this, God has you covered, signed Tim. A note like that, so simple, I know anytime I've ever received a note that simple, it's usually right when I need it, and I hear it as the voice of God. I know missionaries need that encouragement too. Keep pressing on, keep up the work. Or maybe it's a text message, a real quick, you know, if you have their phone number, or an email sent out of a word of encouragement or something that God maybe lay on your heart to send to them. That's even more powerful. Maybe an encourager, actually an encourager, somebody who stays up to date with those missionaries, knows what's going on and can be praying for in them and continue lifting them up in their work as they do it. That's what the church in Philippi did for Paul. They prayed for him. They encouraged him. They sent him people from time to time to be like, go encourage Paul. We know he's in a hard time. And take this gift with you so he knows that we're with him and for him. And receive that. So that's another role, is to be an encourager, to be active, to be proactive, writing, texting, emailing, praying for, and staying up to date with those who are out on the mission field, doing something that a lot of us in this room would be scared to death to do. But they're called and they're sent. So we have missionaries, we have sending churches, we have encouragers, and the last one that we see in the New Testament pattern of missions work is investors, When I say investors, I mean financially. People are giving financially to support a missionary and the work that God is doing somewhere else. It's interesting when you see Jesus. See, this is how missions started. God did what? God sent his one and only son. God was the first sending agent. And he didn't like keep Jesus next to him. He's like, okay, son, ready to be a missionary down there? They need you. That's the first mission trip from heaven to earth, Jesus. And so Jesus is the first missionary presenting the gospel, a new work of the kingdom of heaven. Was traveling from town to town, community to community. And as he was traveling, he had a ragtag bunch of guys with him. And they needed to eat, they needed to sleep, they needed to live, right? And we see in the New Testament, and some people like just kind of pass over this, that Jesus, as he was on his mission, needed funding. He needed finances to do all that travel, to have the food and have all the things he needed. And we see in Luke chapter 8, as they were doing this, who funded it? Who funded Jesus as a missionary? You think, well, why did... I mean, there was one scene where Jesus like needed to pay a tax to Caesar, and he said, why don't you go catch a fish, and our tax will be, payment will be in the fish's mouth, and that's what happened. They opened the fish, and there was enough to pay the taxes in the fish's mouth. Now, who wants that, right? Like, yes, Jesus just tell me to go fishing, right? Like, and so he could have done it that way the entire time, but he didn't. He didn't. Let's read this in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. So he was on mission, going from one town to the next town to the next town, presenting the gospel, which none of them had heard before, ever. a new work of the kingdom of heaven. And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases were traveling with them. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Now, if Jesus cast seven demons out of you, wouldn't you follow him? Heck yeah, right? I have a new freedom I've never had before. So Mary's all in. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. That's a pretty prominent role, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Jesus had investors in his mission from town to town. Jesus did. That is so cool, isn't it? He could have chose to go fishing and catch it and just take care of it. And he said, no, that's not how this works. That's not how it's going to work in the New Testament church. That's not how we're going to do this. He says, I'm going to model, remember Jesus is our model, what it looks like to be on mission. And there has to be investors who are giving of their means to help support the work of the gospel somewhere else. And these women did that. They gave out of their means. And some of these were prominent women in the community. I mean, they had some wealth. They had some means to do that. And so they funded Jesus' mission. We see then later on, as the early church, the Philippian church that I just talked about with Paul. He talks about it in the book of Philippians chapter 4. He says, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving. He's talking smack about the other churches. Paul's like, nobody else would help me. Nobody else did what the ladies did for Jesus while he was on mission. He says, none of them in the matter of giving and receiving except you only, the Philippian church. He said, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. He's thanking them for being investors financially as a church and as a group to him individually when he had need, as he went from community, from town to town, presenting the gospel message. That is the way the Holy Spirit chose to do it. That's the way he still does it today. Missionaries who are sent get financial support from where they're sent from, and they give back so that they can go do the work in a new area, a new unreached people group, wherever that might be. It takes investors. Jesus did it. Paul did it. So these four key roles that we see in missions work, whether it's here, whether it's in our own backyard, whether it's across the pond somewhere, or across the oceans, or wherever it might be, we see the Holy Spirit continue to do this model. Missionaries who are called and sent by sending churches who by prayer and fasting, commission and send with encouragers who then continue to encourage that person as they were sent, and investors to say, I'm all in. I'm going to help fund and support you financially so you can do the work God and the Holy Spirit has set you apart to do without worry about money and finances. Now, it's interesting because there's this whole debate, especially in church world and pastoral world, of like, well, you know, Paul was a tent maker, though. Paul had a trade. He that's what he did from town to town, so he made his own money. And do you know what's interesting? At the beginning of his missions work, he did. By the end, he didn't. So there's no, like, set in stone, well, they should just go get a job and then reach people, or they shouldn't. They should always be funded 100%. We actually see a little bit of everything in the scripture. Some people went and they were sent and they had a trade and they used that. They made their own income and still preached the gospel. Others were sent and fully funded by a missions group or a church, and they went and they were able to spend 100% of their time on that work of the gospel. There's no right or wrong answer there. I don't see a very clear-cut thing scripturally, but I do see a model with missionaries sending churches, encouraging, and investors. And so us as a church, we're in the game. And that's what we're going to talk about more over these next couple of weeks, is how we're in the game. But the deeper question is, how are you personally in the game? How are you personally involved in God's greater work of the gospel here and across the world? So God, thank you for giving us this model. Holy Spirit, thank you for showing us in the New Testament church what you did, that we have been shown. This isn't hidden. You've shown us what you did then, and you're leading us into what you want us to do now. So through this series, God, we're just asking, Holy Spirit, that you would, in each of our lives, challenge us. Challenge us to not get so comfortable in our consumeristic American culture that we're so distracted that we don't invest our hearts, our lives, our time, our resources into the gospel. I think that's what happens so often. So Holy Spirit, shake us, awake us where we need to be. And God, I'm praying that there would be those in our church body, Holy Spirit, who you set apart to be commissioned and sent. And so we're praying that you would show us that, if that be your will, God. I just want to just take a moment. And I want you just to listen to God and let him speak. As I'm describing these roles, which one of these is for you? Like, which one of these do you feel like the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to do that? How would he have you involved in his work across the world? Maybe somebody in this room, I don't know. God has put a call to be sent in your life. We want to journey with you through that as a church. Maybe there's some of you in this room that you know that you are spiritually called to be a sender, meaning you want to be a part of the process of sending somebody, of helping them grow and develop and be discipled. Maybe you know that you're an encourager, but you haven't really been disciplined in setting time aside or investing in learning more about what God's doing across the world, but you are feeling called to take that next step and figure out, how can I be an encourager to those who are on the ground doing the work? And for all of us in this room, I think this is an all church thing, is are you financially invested in the gospel work? Because there is no other investment that you will make that will have the dividends of that one. You can save in a 401k, but you're still going to die. You can save to buy that next car, or you can save to do this or that, or you can spend money to get. None of those investments are eternal. The gospel is. It's a dividend that'll last forever. So I'm wondering if God might call you through this series to be invested financially. We're going to take some time just to worship in just a minute, and we're going to sing a song called Our God, which is a proclamation of our God. He's greater, he's stronger, he's powerful. If he's with us, who can be against us? Nobody. As we make that proclamation, I just want you to just let the Holy Spirit speak to you as we do that, you know, and make that proclamation to God, like who he is. Because I want us to be worshiping, and maybe some of you, this may be a season of fasting. If God's really like digging into you about something, I would encourage you to join what the church discipline is, or the spiritual discipline of fasting, setting something aside so you can just really focus on your relationship with God. And maybe that's your next step this morning. But just let him speak, you know, let God work during this season as we go through this together. Why don't we stand together as we take this time to sing and respond, and just let him continue to speak.